إن الحمد لله نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله رب يسر وعيني يا كريم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم الحمد لله. Okay, inshallah, we'll speak briefly about the barzakh. First thing to say, not just about the barzakh itself, but generally our subject matter, which is essentially the ghayb. What is the ghayb? The unseen. As Muslims, when we speak about the ghaib, the unseen, the first thing we must keep in mind is this is something that can only be known through revelation. Okay? Quran and Hadith. You cannot speak about the ghaib from ijtihad or somebody's opinion or, this person had a dream and then saw this and then therefore this is a fact with regards to the ghaib. No. The ghaib, if you're going to speak about the ghaib, you're going to say anything about the ghaib, that this happens there, or this happens there, or this is what's going to happen in the barzakh, or this is what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment, it requires Quran or Hadith. No man has this knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeatedly in the Holy Quran said that the ghaib is with him. Okay? And in some verses of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the ghaib is with him, the unseen is with him, and he gives knowledge of it to those of the prophets that he is pleased with. Okay? So, this knowledge of the unseen, it's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he gives it to certain prophets, or all prophets in reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are given some knowledge of the ghaib. Okay? So this is very, very, very important starting point. We cannot speak about what happens after death, be that the barzakh, or be that the Allahumma salli alayhi, be that the Day of Judgment, or be it Jannah, or be it Jahannam, we cannot speak about it without hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or even more so, verses of the Holy Quran. Okay, this is why, in the science of hadith, they said, if a Sahabi speaks about Allahumma salli alayhi. If a Sahabi speaks about the unseen, then we will assume that he heard this from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay. Why did they say this? If a Sahabi speaks about the unseen, we will assume that he heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Leave the door open, please. It's quite warm. Yeah. Okay. Why did they say so? If a Sahabi speaks about the unseen, we will assume he heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because he has no way of knowing the unseen. Okay? The unseen is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he gives it to his prophets. Okay? So if a Sahabi speaks about Jannah, what did they say? They said that this hadith, when a Sahabi speaks about the unseen, we will assume he heard this from the Prophet Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whereas if a tabi'i, what is a tabi'i? A generation after the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala said, if a tabi'i speaks about the unseen, then we are going to, we will not accept it from him. Why? Because we will not assume he heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And why will we reject it? Because he does not have access to this knowledge. So this is very, very, very important point to start. If anybody is going to speak about the barzakh or any other matters of the unseen, it has to be from Quran, it has to be from Hadith. Okay. Have you read books where they speak about the unseen from dreams? Yes? Like whose book? Huh? Mustafa al-Badawi. Okay, this is a recent scholar I'm speaking about, earlier scholars, more authoritative scholars. Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, Imam al-Ghazali, he wrote a book on death and the unseen. What did he do? He has entire sections on it where he speaks about mukashafa, where he speaks about certain people seeing certain dreams with regards to the afterlife. Okay. So how do we understand that then? that these are possibilities. This is incredibly important. Okay? When Imam al-Ghazali or any other shaykh says, oh, this dream was seen by such and such a person, or this dream was seen by such and such a person, this must be seen as possibility, not as fact. Okay? Where does fact come from? Quran and hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If the hadith is sahih, this is fact, inshallah ta'ala. If the hadith is weak, then this is not fact, but this is something which is a probability maybe. Okay? Whereas dreams cannot establish a fact with regards to the afterlife. They are the istitnas. Okay? So sometimes when you read books and they speak about the afterlife, be it the grave, be it the day of judgment, be it Jannah, then these are possibilities, not facts. Okay. What is the barzakh? Anybody know? The life between this life and the day of judgment. Okay, when a person dies, goes to barzakh. Is the barzakh a place or a time? If it's a place, where is it? What do you mean in the grave? Are all people in the barzakh in the same place? When the shuhada die, where do they go to? Nobody knows? Jannah. Okay. When an average Muslim dies, where does he go to? Al-qabr. Okay, he goes to a grave. We'll speak about that in more detail. Okay. What about prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Where are they when they die? Where are they? In Jannah. Anywhere else? Alive in their graves. Anywhere else? They have freedom. Prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have freedom. Okay, with prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have hadith which give us clear evidence that prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have some kind of access to the dunya as well as to Jannah. Where are these hadith? Where do you find these hadith? The hadith of the Mi'raj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What do you find in the hadith of the Mi'raj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You find in that hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam met a number of prophets and saw a number of prophets. First of all, where? In the dunya. Where? In Masjid al-Aqsa, and prayed with them sallallahu alaihi wasallam Muhammad. And also in the sound hadith, it mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even before he reached Masjid al-Aqsa, he saw Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam where? Praying in his grave. So Musa alayhi salam was seen by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during that same journey in three different places. Firstly, praying in his grave. Secondly, joined him in Masjid al-Aqsa and prayed there, alayhi salatu wa salam. And then thirdly, in the heavens. Which heaven? The sixth one. Okay? The sixth heaven he saw, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. So, this is the first thing, when you speak about the barzakh, this is the first thing to understand regarding the barzakh. When you understand the barzakh as a place, it doesn't really make sense. Okay? Rather, the better way to understand the barzakh is a time period. When you say barzakh, it's a time period. It's the time period between death and resurrection on the Day of Judgment. Okay? So during that time period, the time period of the barzakh between death and between the resurrection, different people are in different places. Certain people, they are in their graves, whatever that means. And as I said, we'll speak about this in a little bit more detail shortly, inshallah ta'ala. Certain people are in Jannah, okay? And certain people, namely the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are in Jannah, but they also have some kind of access to dunya. Okay? And this may even be, it seems to be, the wahir of the hadith, the apparent of the hadith is what? That this is, the access they have to dunya is even physical. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ, when he prayed with the prophets in Masjid al-Aqsa, the hadith doesn't clarify, but the apparent of the hadith is what? That this was physical. Okay? They were physically there. Allahu A'lam. So this is the first thing to be said about the barzakh, that it's not necessarily a place, it's a time period. And within that time period, different people are in different places. Okay. So inshallah we'll speak briefly about where these possibilities, where they are. First of all, we have a hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, which is a sound hadith, very long hadith. And Sheikh Saqib may have quoted it to you, because I think he said to me, he spoke to you earlier about what happens at death. Yes? And how the angel takes the soul. Is that correct? And then how the soul travels up to the soul of the pious, the believer travels up to the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You studied this earlier? Part of it maybe. Okay. So this is very long hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. It is a sahih hadith. Okay. Where I'll summarize it for you, where it's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaks about when a person is about to die, the angel of death comes and sits in close proximity to him. Okay, and then when it's time, he takes out the soul. Okay, and takes out the soul and passes it on to other angels. And these angels, they take, this is the believer, okay, take his soul up towards the heavens. And there passes from one heaven to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, until it's in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And when it's in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands them to reunite it with the body in the qabr, in the grave. Okay? So in this hadith, we have one of the four possibilities I gave you. What are the four possibilities? A person may be in qabr. Four possibilities, yes. We say a person may be in the qabr and in a good state. Person may be in a qabr and in a bad state. Person may be in Jannah, and person, prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may be in Jannah and have access to the dunya as well. Okay, this hadith, this sahih hadith, speaks about two of these possibilities. This is the first one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands them, reunited to its body in the qabr. The soul is placed back in the body, or it doesn't explicitly say that. The soul goes back to the body, okay? And when it goes back to the body, it's in the qabr. Then it's asked the three questions. As you all know, the three questions: who is your Lord, what is your religion, who is your Prophet? Ask the three questions. When it answers these three questions correctly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands, give him the firash of Jannah and open up a window to Jannah for him. What is a firash of Jannah? Like the bedding of Jannah. Then he's told to sleep a very peaceful sleep, and he sleeps until the Day of Judgment. Okay. So it specifically mentions sleep, the sleep of a bridegroom. Why sleep of a bridegroom? Let's sleep peacefully and look forward to what's coming. And on the Day of Judgment, inshallah ta'ala, this is a good sign. The fact that you've been successful in the grave is a good sign for the afterlife, inshallah ta'ala, for the Day of Judgment. Okay. In the same hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about the opposite, which is a kafir. Okay, what happens with a kafir when his soul is taken? The kafir, when his soul is taken, the angel of death passes it on once again to the other angels. There's a lot of detail I'm kind of summarizing here, but passes on to the other angels. It has a stench to it. It goes from angel to angel to angel. It goes up towards the heavens. The heavens are close to it. It's not allowed to travel through the heavens. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the command, and it's returned to its body in the qabr, in the grave. Okay. When it's returned to the body in the grave, then it's asked these three questions. It's not able to answer these three questions, and this person is punished. And he continues to be punished until the Day of Judgment. So this is a second possibility. In a different hadith in Abu Dawood, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that an angel that is blind and deaf is put over him, and this angel continues to hit him with a hammer or the like of a hammer, continues to hit him, and when he hits him, he screams out so loudly that everything apart from the thaqalain hear his scream. The thaqalain being human and jinn. Everybody other than human and jinn, they hear his scream, and this continues for him. So these are two possibilities of the barzakh. Okay, that a person is in his grave and is in a good state. Second possibility, that a person is in his grave and is punished. This is for the average believer, and this is for the kafir. Okay. Then you have the third possibility, which I said, which is that they go to Jannah. Where do we have this? Which hadith is this mentioned in? It's hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the shaheed, when he dies, his soul is taken and put into the body of a green of, or their souls are taken, the shuhada, their souls are taken and put in the body of green birds. And these green birds, they fly around in Jannah and they perch on the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is where they rest. Okay, this is where they come to rest, these the shuhada. So with the shaheed, he doesn't have the same resting place as the average believer. Rather, his resting place is in Jannah, and he continues to live on in Jannah, and he continues to receive rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is revealed in the Holy Quran, and this is his state. Now just go back a stage. The qabr, when we speak about the qabr, it's not the physical grave that we visit. Okay? The qabr is not the physical grave. Why? Because if you were to dig up the physical grave, you will not see the punishment of the people in that grave. Okay? I just mentioned the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ spoke about the person in the grave. He has an angel over him that continues to strike him with this hammer, and he continues to scream out. This is not in the physical grave. Why? Because if you were to open it up, you would see none of that. Okay, but it has, once again, this is of the spiritual realm, we don't know the full details with regards to it, but it has some kind of relationship to the physical grave. Why? Because when you go to the physical grave of a person or of a believer, what do? You give salam. And what is the understanding when you give salam, what happens? They hear you salam. Okay? When you give salam, they hear you salam. Is there a proof for this, that the people in the grave, when you speak to them, they can hear you? Where? The Battle of Badr. What happened in the Battle of Badr? This hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he spoke to the dead 3 days after the Battle of Badr. The Battle of Badr took place, and then 3 days after the Battle of Badr, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke to the dead. Okay? They were buried in a particular place. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to that place, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to speak to them. He said to them sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Oh, such and such, did you find what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised you to be true? I found what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised me to be true. Oh, such and such. Did you find what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised you to be true? I found what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised me to be true." Okay? So he spoke to them. Sayyidina Umar, he was there, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Sayyidina Umar said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "O Messenger of Allah, you are speaking to corpses that are decaying." Okay? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "O Umar, they hear me like you hear me, but they cannot answer me." Okay, these are the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it makes it very, very clear that the dead, when you go and you speak to the dead at the grave, they may hear, they can hear you. Okay? Then you have a hadith in Sahih al-Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that when you bury a person and then you walk away from this burial, he hears the footsteps of those who walk away from him. Okay? So again, this is something we don't have complete detail with regards to, but we know that when you go to a grave and you speak to those who are there, they hear you. Even if you do not speak, your footsteps, they hear them. Okay? This does not mean that if you know, the soul of the person is precisely in that place, in the sense that if you were to open up this grave, you would see this person being punished. Okay? This is not what's meant by the hadith, but all we can say from this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, there is some link between where the physical body is and where the soul of this particular individual is, and they have some kind of interaction with each other. This is where you go to the physical place where the person has died, and you speak, this person will hear you. Okay. Let's take it on a little bit. So, when you go to the grave, this person can hear you. This is the opinion of the vast, vast majority of the ulama and of the sahaba, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Did any sahaba differ with this? Who? Who? Sayyidah Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha. Sayyidah Aisha, she didn't accept it. Sayyidah Aisha, she said, it's a bit feminine, but inshallah. Okay. Sayyidah Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said, when she heard this hadith, which is narrated in Sahih Bukhari, when she heard it, she said, this is not true, this is not the case. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ would not have spoken to the dead. And she quoted a verse of the Holy Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet ﷺ, indeed you are not able to make the dead hear you. So she took this verse of the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you cannot make the dead hear you. And using this, she said, I cannot accept this narration that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke to the dead after the Battle of Badr. Okay? So this was the opinion of Sayyidah Aisha, but this is a minority opinion. The vast, vast majority of scholars from the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, or from after the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did speak to them. And they interpreted the verses of the Holy Quran that speak about this matter. Okay, they said that these verses of the Holy Quran, they mean that you cannot make the dead hear you, rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the dead hear you. Okay, so this is the opinion of the majority. They say that the dead, they hear you. Now, does that mean when you go to a grave, you are permitted to call upon the dead and ask them to help you? It's a bit controversial, this issue. Okay? Does that mean you can do this? You go to a grave and you can ask this dead person to hear you?
Difference of opinion.
Difference of opinion. Why?
Yeah, I went all
the way to that. Now, why?
Because some of the Sahaba don't have the proper circumstances.
What did they do at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's
grave? Give someone and ask for rings, isn't it?
And ask for?
Is it
rings?
Yeah, the drought. What's a bit with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Some the majority of people say it's permissible because of that hadith, but
I'm interested in this hadith now. What happened? This, I don't know of this. I know of a narration, although I don't know how strong it is, that they Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha radiallahu ta'ala anha asked them to, you know, open up a window between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the heavens. But even this narration, I'm not sure how strong. Okay. So this is an important point. It's a little bit controversial, but why do I bring it up? Because firstly, it's related to the barzakh, and secondly, whenever you have an issue which is discussed amongst the ummah, they discuss this particular issue. If there is a difference of opinion, you should be aware of that difference of opinion. Because if you're not aware of that difference of opinion, what happens? Is this being recorded, by the way? Hey, edit it out if you can. Okay, when you have a difference of opinion, it's important to be aware of that difference of opinion. Okay, this is one of the biggest problems we have religiously in the ummah. We have many problems, but this is one of the biggest religious problems we have in the ummah. There's an issue, when there's an issue which is differed upon and you have valid difference of opinion amongst the Ahl Sunnah, what will happen? Certain people will mention one opinion and kind of present the other, all of the others to be wrong. Others will mention another opinion and mention all of the others to be wrong. Okay, so those people who heard from Sheikh such and such, they'll say this is the right opinion, everything else is wrong. Those people who heard from Sheikh such and such, they'll say they'll know this opinion and they'll say all of the others are wrong. Clear for everybody? So it is very, very important. Whenever people speak about an issue, especially if that's an issue that people discuss and they differ over, should mention the various opinions. Okay, so once again, the fact that the dead can hear you, this doesn't automatically mean that you are able to call out to them. Doesn't automatically mean. Okay? Because the fact that the dead can hear you is more or less agreed upon. Sayyidah Aisha differed with regard to this, but I don't know of any ulama after Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha that took her opinion. Okay? So, generally speaking, your ulama, they say that when you go to a grave and you speak, the dead, they can hear you. Okay? But this doesn't mean necessarily you can call out upon that. Okay? Before I speak about the evidences for it, and against it, let's just speak about the opinions. Here you have roughly 5 or 6 opinions when it speaks about calling upon the dead. Okay, so we're speaking of calling out to those who are in the barzakh. Now, okay. What are these opinions? Opinion number one says that this is kufr. This is the opinion of Abdurrahman ibn al-Jawzi. Imam ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah ta'ala. Sorry, Abdurrahman ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah ta'ala. Okay. He's one of the great scholars of Ahl al-Sunnah, Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah ta'ala. He's probably the most famous one who had this opinion. He said to call out to those and to make dua to those who have already died and passed away and they are in the barzakh, this is kufr. Many others after him said the same thing, okay, but they are more controversial. This is why I'm quoting to you, Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah ta'ala, because he's an accepted imam of Ahl al-Sunnah and this was his position, as well as many others besides. Then you have opinion number two that says it's not kufr, but it is prohibited. To call upon those who are dead, you go to the grave and ask them for things, this is not, Allahumma salli alayhi, this is not kufr, but this is haram. It's not permitted to do so. This is opinion number two. This opinion is, amongst other people, this is narrated from Al-Izz ibn Abdus-Salam. Okay. And please note, when I give you the names of scholars, this is not the only scholar who said this, but this, to my knowledge, is one of the most senior, or the most senior scholar who mentioned this. Here's opinion number two. This same scholar, Al-Izz ibn Abdus-Salam, he has a third opinion. Okay. He has another opinion, which will bring it up to three. He says, it's allowed with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it's not allowed with anybody other than the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay. It's allowed with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not allowed with anybody else. Okay. Opinion number three. Opinion number four says, it is permitted. Okay. And then opinion number five says, it is recommended. Four and five are very similar to each other. Okay, one simply said it's allowed if you want to do it, you can. Number five, it says that it's recommended. This opinion of permitted or recommended, you find with slightly later scholars like Ibn Hajar al-Haytami. This is not Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, the Hadith scholar. Okay, this is Ibn Hajar al-Haytami. Now, so it's a matter of difference of opinion amongst your ulama. The point is, the fact that the people in the barzakh can hear those who come to the grave and call out to them, or can hear those who come to the grave and make sounds, they can hear it, doesn't mean it's automatically permitted to call out to them. Okay? Why do I mention this? Because this is often the proof mentioned by many people. Are you being put off by the fan? They're used to it, inshallah, it's been a little while. Okay? Now, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. So the point is, the fact that they can hear you in the barzakh doesn't mean it's automatically permitted for you to call out to them. Okay. Now to speak about the proofs, the evidences they used. Okay. Those scholars who said this is not permitted, they used multiple verses of the Holy Quran and multiple hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay. But you tell me, before I tell you, see if you know. Which verse of the Quran would you use to say it's not permitted to call out to those who are in the barzakh? We cite it every single day. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. What does it mean? Not iyaka na'budu. Nobody, and we don't say you're doing ibadah of such people. But what does wa iyaka nasta'in mean? What does it mean? What does it translate as? You alone do we ask for help. Okay? وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone do we ask for help. Okay? This is the meaning of it. Then you have multiple verses of the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Okay, not calling upon other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Then you have multiple other verses. Then you have hadith in Tirmidhi where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. And when you ask, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Okay, don't ask other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you ask, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. These are the proofs, and you have many of them, for those who said it is not permitted to call out upon the people in the Barzakh or make dua to the people in the Barzakh. It's not permitted. What about those who said it is permitted, or they even said it's encouraged? Or even those who said, like Al-Izm ibn Abd al-Salam, they said it is permitted with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but not other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What do they use?
The hadith
of the blind man. Where is the hadith of the blind man? This is in Tirmidhi, and this is a Sahih hadith. What does it say?
The Prophet
sallallahu alaihi wasallam
put in a dua to ask
for
intercession or something.
No, more or less. Or something is important here. Al adli or something. Okay. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was a blind man who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, to make dua for him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught him dua. And in this dua, there was in it wasila. Wasila is not really controversial amongst Ahlul Sunnah. Okay, there is a difference between wasila and what we're speaking about right now. What we're speaking about right now is called istighatha. What is istighatha? When you ask the dead to do something for you. Okay, this is called istighatha. Wasila is not really controversial amongst Ahlul Sunnah. Okay, what is wasila? Wasila is when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, but you mention somebody or something which may be beloved to him or is beloved to him. Okay, this is, as I said, not really controversial, more or less agreed upon by the Ahlul Sunnah. And you have a number of hadith for it. When it refers to people making wasila through people, then you have hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari where Sayyidina al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was there. Sayyidina Umar was making dua. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he made dua and he said, Allahumma inna kunna natawassalu ilayka bi nabiyika fal'ana natawassalu ilayka bi ammi nabiyika. Oh Allah, we used to make wasila to you with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and today we make wasila to you with the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, so this shows what wasila is not really controversial. But who are they calling out on or to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not really a problem. The issue comes when you're calling to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say, oh, such and such, help me with such and such. Okay? So this hadith, the hadith of the blind man, in the first part, the man, the blind man, he addresses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, oh Allah, I ask you by your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then later on, in the same hadith, it's not such a long dua, but in the second half of this dua, he addresses the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, oh Muhammad, I ask you to intercede for me with your Lord. And the ulama, they agreed that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not physically present when he made this dua, meaning he wasn't directly speaking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was absent at that time. Is it clear for everybody? How is this used for a proof that you can call upon the dead? The Prophet was alive.
When they consider
the
Prophet said, "Al-Walis of Allah to be alive and not dead, they should be alive."
Yeah, essentially, yeah. They said, look, the hadith might have been in the life of the Prophet, but the Prophet was not physically present. Okay? Normally, when a person's alive and you want to ask them for help, what happens? They're physically present, you ask them for help. Okay. Now if you've got brothers, sisters, friends, relatives back in Luton, can you sit here and say, oh such and such, give me this? You cannot do so. Okay? This is not permitted to do so. Whereas, if they're physically present, you can ask them for help with things that they can help you with. So they use this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say that it is permitted to ask those who are in the barzakh for help and for assistance, as long as you believe that they can only help you or assist you through the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one that truly does this. Al-Izm ibn Abdus Salam, he took a position between the two. He said, okay, fine, look, you have most verses of Quran that speak about this issue, or most hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that speak about this issue, tell you if you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, don't call upon other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have this one hadith, although it has a number of different narrations and manifestations of it, you have this one hadith where it says it is permitted. Okay? But this one hadith is regarding who? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he took, if you like, kind of a position in between the two. He says, we have evidence to say it's permitted with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but we do not have evidence to say it's permitted with anybody other than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we will do it with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we won't do it with anybody else. Okay? Now, and this, to be honest with you, in my experience, certainly Hanafi scholars, it seems many of them, they tend to go with this opinion. Okay, why? Because when you read books of Hanafi fiqh, including early books of Hanafi fiqh, when they say, when you go to Medina Sharif and you give your salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they speak about where there you also ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to intercede with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your behalf. Okay. So you have these range of opinions when it comes to this particular issue. I want to just emphasize this point before we move on, inshallah ta'ala, that this issue is not one or the other, as it's often presented. Depending on the group or the shaykh or the scholar or the group that you're studying with, they'll either say, give you the opinion that this is shirk and kufr and that's it. You call upon the dead person that this is shirk and kufr and there's no other view, there's no other valid opinion with regard to this. And there's no evidence to the contrary to this particular opinion. Or you find the opposite. Okay, you find the sheikh who's teaching you what have you will say this is a good thing to do and this is permitted to do and this is encouraged to do, and anybody who says that this is not permitted is basically what? Murtad is going a bit far. It's basically Salafi, Wahhabi. Okay, Wahhabis, they're the ones who say this is not allowed. It's not Salafi or Wahhabi opinion. Okay, this predates Salafis, this predates Wahhabis. Okay, the first. And a final point, I don't want to make it too technical, but a final point that I don't know for what reason, personally, I don't know why, but you don't find the very early scholars even speak about this. No discussion whatsoever. You want a discussion from Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmed, you don't find it. Okay? Imam al-Tahawi, you don't find it. Imam al-Ashari, you don't find it. Any of those early scholars, you don't find any opinion from them whatsoever. Why? I don't know. You could conclude it either way. You could say, well, nobody practiced it, this is why they didn't need to speak about it. Okay. Or you could speculate the opposite. You could say, well, people were practicing it, they just didn't have an issue with it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. This is a little bit intriguing for me. Why did those early scholars not speak about it? Allahu a'lam. Okay? As I said, you could speculate it regarding it either way. But the point is, later scholars did speak about it and they had this range of opinions. So those who believe it and practice it, this is up to them. Personally, I don't think it's a good thing. I follow the opinion that this is not allowed. But those who believe it and they practice it, this is up to them. It's a valid opinion amongst Ahl Sunnah. Okay? Those who don't practice it, this is a valid opinion. Those who consider it haram, this is a valid opinion. Even those who consider it shirk, this is a valid opinion. What's not valid though, is to consider it shirk and then the person who does it, call him a mushrik. When you have ikhtilaf with regards to an issue, you do not have the right to call anybody a kafir. Okay? You cannot say, this person done this, therefore he is a kafir. You could say the action is kufr according to one opinion. It's not agreed upon. Question?
No, I was just going to make that
point. Oh, sorry. No. Question. Yes. Bismillah.
Right. Basically, it's quite a contrast in the two opinions.
Yeah, there's a huge contrast. You do find this, to be honest with you.
One and then
sorry?
So how do you go with one and then the other one you just kind of say, yes, okay, well then you do it.
Yeah, to be honest with you, this is not unheard of where you have such a range of opinion. Okay. There's a number of things in the deen where you look at the opinions that the scholars had, it will certainly you will find a contrast between obligatory and haram. Or contrast very regularly, and have a spectrum from halal to haram. No doubt about it. It's very, very common. But even when it comes to a range from kufar to obligatory. Okay, from kufar to obligatory. Example in the Hanafi madhab. Although this is not the sound opinion, but it's an opinion. Okay, there's an opinion mentioned in the Hanafi madhab. They attribute it to Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala. They say any person who does not have wudu or tayammum and pray salah is kafir. Kufr to pray salah without wudu and without tayammum. It's an opinion. The madhab didn't go with it. You look at other madhab, they say if a person doesn't have wudu, doesn't have tayammum, doesn't have any ability, he has to pray salah. Obligatory on the one end, kufr on the other end. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say this is very, very common, but it does happen. No. Sorry, what was your actual question?
No, the question was basically, how do you then, say you don't believe it or whatever, but then someone else is doing it and you believe it's wrong, how do you then stop yourself from saying it's wrong or telling them that you feel it's wrong or
yeah, what?
You know what I'm trying to say? If you truly feel it's kufr and then someone else is doing it, then...
Yeah.
And if you actually believe it's kufr, then it kind of on you to also tell them or make them aware of it or whatever.
No, not necessarily. Alhamdulillah, I'll speak personally first of all, and I'll speak generally. Personally, I don't go to that extent that I believe it's kufr. Okay? Personally, I believe it's prohibited, that it shouldn't be done. Okay? But many of my own teachers, not some, it might even be correct for me to say most of my teachers practice it. Let alone believe it to be allowed, practicing. Okay? And when I speak to them about it, then absolutely nothing wrong with it. This is the opinion that they hold. Khair, inshaAllah ta'ala. I have no issue with this. Why? Because this is a valid opinion amongst the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah. It has at least one hadith. It has other evidences as well, but this is probably the clearest one. It has at least one hadith supporting them. If they want to interpret it that way and they want to do it that way, no problem, inshaAllah ta'ala. For me, it doesn't make sense. Why? Because you have multiple verses of Quran, you have multiple hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And again, if I'm speaking from a person, from my personal perspective, then I don't feel right doing it. I can call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why am I going to turn to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I don't feel right doing it. They will have a counterpoint to every single thing I say, which is fine. If you like, I'll give you their counterpoint. Okay, but they will. But this is my personal. I just don't feel comfortable doing it. If I was to do this, something in my heart tells me, why are you not just calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why are you calling upon other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, okay, did you have a point?
While you can appreciate the academic honesty with, speaking about the difference of opinion here, something so kind of at extreme odds to each other is, if it stays around as it is, which it has, it's always going to create rifts within the ummah, isn't it?
It shouldn't. This, not just this issue.
There's a negative stigma associated to anybody who kind of says, yeah, there is a bit of difference of opinion in this, especially amongst traditional circles, from what it seems.
This is precisely the problem. See, this is precisely why, although this is not central to our discussion, this is part of our discussion when you speak about Barzakh, but I've spent most of our time speaking about this. Why? Because you will have very, very, very few people who will speak about it like this. Okay? Because exactly as you said, it has a stigma. Okay? I'm part of a WhatsApp group with a number of shuyukh from the UK and other places, and I was discussing with them. I had about 40 of them on one side, me on the other side. Okay, why? Because this is, this, as you said, in traditional circles, this is how it's perceived. Then, they said to me, give us some names of contemporary scholars who hold this opinion. Traditional contemporary scholars. I said, I will do, but I'll give it to you privately. I said, why? I said, because precisely it has this stigma. I mentioned their name here. Most of the people on this group, they're going to think Salafi Wahhabi. You see the point? Yeah. But this should not be the case. And going back to your original point, when you have an issue that the Ummah is speaking about, and you have valid difference of opinion, if you present it, you take the edge off the argument and the dispute and the debating. If you do not, stay as it. I'll give you a slightly different example before we carry on with this. Okay, moon sighting. every day, now it was coming up to, you know, Eid al-Adha, we'll probably have, you know, fights and arguments once again. Okay. Why? Because this group says, this opinion is the right opinion, everything else is wrong. And this group says, this opinion is the right opinion and everything else is wrong. Okay. Whereas if they present it as it is, what is the reality of moon sighting? You have the Shafi madhab that accepts local sighting. You have the Hanafi, Maliki and Hanbali madhabs which accept global sighting. Follow this, no problem inshallah ta'ala. Follow this, no problem inshallah ta'ala. If it was presented like that, we'd have a lot less argument. How is it presented? This is right, this is wrong. This is Sunni, this is Wahhabi.
I mean, with that, that seems to be a bit easier to diffuse because it's a fit matter, isn't it? And you can quite...
To be honest with you...
become kafir by following the other opinion.
It seems to be easier to diffuse, but I think, practically speaking, it's a bigger issue. People speak about moonsighting a lot more than they speak about istighatha. Yes, the difference is there you have... It's a fiqh issue, it's not, and you don't have this huge range. Between these things. Here you have a huge range. You have on the one side kufr, on the other side recommended, it's a good thing to do. No. But my very point is what? Be aware of the opinions, follow whichever one your heart accepts, and don't make inkar of others. What does that make? Don't make inkar of others. Anybody who's practicing a slightly different opinion, don't consider them to be outside of Ahlul Sunnah, certainly don't consider them their opinion to be kufr.
You mentioned the other opinion about Imam Abu Hanifa and how it was a weak opinion. Are there any other cases where you have kind of mainstream scholars on both sides of the argument?
Where of Kufr and Iman?
Yeah.
Other than these two examples?
Yeah.
It's going to take me a little while to think of one. Off the top of my head, no. Okay. Any other questions? Right. What else did I say I would speak about? Okay. If there's no other questions about this, let's return to the Barzakh again. So the Barzakh, as we've seen, the Barzakh... Yes?
The two opinions of our children in the grave, is their soul in the grave, or are they somewhere else?
You have a hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, which is a Sahih hadith, in which it says the souls of children that die, believing children that die, the souls of children that die, they go into the care of Ibrahim alayhi salam. They're taken care of by Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now from what I recall in the hadith, it doesn't specify whether it's Jannah or it's here or it's there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But this is what's mentioned in hadith. It would be a reasonable assumption to say they're in Jannah with Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. Why? Because Ibrahim alayhi salam is a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Generally speaking, the prophets are in Jannah. So this is a likelihood. The souls of children, they go to Jannah, insha'Allah ta'ala, with, and taken care of by Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. And then, on the Day of Judgment, as is mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, they not only go to Jannah themselves, but they take their parents with them to Jannah. Hadith is fairly short. Let me quote it as it is. The Prophet said that on the Day of Judgment, if the parents of a deceased child are commanded to go into hellfire, the angels will come and take them and drag them towards hellfire. Their deceased child will take hold of them from the other end and start dragging them towards Jannah. And this will continue. He's dragging them towards Jannah. They're dragging him towards hellfire. This will continue for a little while until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, "Let him be, because he does not understand." And he drags them to Jannah with him. Okay, this is only if the parents of believers Muslims. Question?
Why do you regard it as a sort of Wahhabi Sufi issue and obviously...
Because this is how it's presented. This is a sad reality of it. This is how it's presented.
Obviously, it's a quite contentious issue as well in terms of sort of divide. And in terms of what's the position in terms of asking for the intercession of the Prophet?
Asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for his intercession. Yani, as I said, especially when you are at the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, certainly in Hanafi school, and from what I understand, according to all madhabs, when you are at the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this seems to be the clear majority. When you are at the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only do you give salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but you ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for intercession. Okay, this is certainly in Hanafi school, they almost entirely went with this, and in other madhabs, as far as I know, the same. When you move away from the grave, then it becomes a little bit more controversial. When you move away from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it becomes much, much more controversial. Okay, why? Because the ulama, those ulama that don't accept it, they'll say, if something is permitted for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you can't say start saying it's permitted for other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even if this somebody you consider to be wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you cannot compare him to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? This is not just with this issue, this is with many issues. They said this, you don't make qiyas of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No. Any other questions? Yes.
Beginning, you mentioned that
the Barzakh has like four places, and one of them is Jannah. Yes. So you said Jannah, but you differentiate between the seven heavens, like seven skies, and Jannah, like the Firdaus. Or do you consider it one? Because I've heard the argument that it's not Jannah, like Paradise. It's actually in the heavens. I've heard this argument as well, that you have As-Samawat, As-Sab', and you have Al-Jannat, As-Sab'. But to be quite honest with you, this is not something I've researched thoroughly, or I have a thorough understanding of. I'm not sure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I certainly know you have this difference of opinion, you have this ikhtilaf. Some they spoke about this being one thing, and the samawat being one thing, and the jannat being another. Allahu alam, I don't understand it. Because for me, when I read the hadith and such things, it seems to be the same.
How would you tie it with the Prophet's hadith? I'm not sure of the exact wording to this, but he'll be the first one to enter Jannah with his ummah.
Yeah. This is kind of similar to the discussion they have regarding Adam alayhi salam. Same with Adam alayhi salam, they say they have an ikhtilaf. Adam alayhi salam, was he in the Jannah or was it just a garden? Okay, and this is one of the arguments used. They said, well, if he was in the Jannah, well, I haven't heard this one before, but this would be relevant as well. Well, the Prophet ﷺ is the first one to enter Jannah. Okay, or the other way to look at it is, anybody who enters Jannah will never leave it. So now Adam alayhi salam, if he was in the Jannah, then why did he leave it? Or why was he made to leave it? You see, you have many arguments like this regarding this particular issue. But the point is, those who said Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, he was in the Jannah, they said this rule of a person enters Jannah will never exit it is applicable from after the Day of Judgment. Okay, so same way you could say this rule that the Prophet ﷺ is the first to enter Jannah is after the Day of Judgment. Prior to that, other things may happen. Wallahu a'lam. Okay, any other questions? No. So from the hadith I quoted and we spoke about, it's very, very clear that you have reward, because this is one of the issues I said I would discuss. Is there reward and is there punishment in the barzakh? Yes, there is reward. Yes, there is punishment. What is the reward? Well, certain people are in Jannah, and in Jannah you have lots and lots of rewards, all different kinds of rewards. Is there punishment in the barzakh? Yes. What did I quote to you? Situation of the kafir. What happens with the kafir? He's punished. He's struck by this angel. Even the same hadith in Ahmad speaks about how he's crushed in the grave. Okay? The grave is closed in upon him until one rib kind of interlocks with the other one. Now,
I think I remember something about minor sins are punished in the grave as well. Was that something like that?
Wallahu alam, this may be the opinion of some scholars, Allahu alam. But you have a long hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. Okay, this is a very long hadith. Imam Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, although the hadith is not clear about it, but Imam Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he said this relates to the barzakh. And this long hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was with two angels and he was taken to various places and he saw various punishments. Some of those punishments for drinking alcohol, some of those punishments for zina, some of those punishments for usury and interest, all different types of punishments that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in each case asked, why are they being punished, what's happening? And each case was answered that it was for these particular sins. Every single sin that I'm aware of that's mentioned there was a kabira. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And this is something very, very important to bear in mind. When you're speaking about things like this, when you're speaking about the barzakh and the Day of Judgment and this kind of thing, it doesn't quite work as the same as fiqh, for example. What do I mean by that? With fiqh, if a scholar knows of a particular hadith, a scholar knows of a particular hadith, and it seems to contradict, say, the fatwa of the Hanafi madhab or the Maliki madhab or the Shafi madhab, is going to be very reluctant to go against the madhab with the hadith. Why? Because usually the hadith has already been mentioned and already understood in a slightly different way. When we're speaking about matters like this, what's going to happen in the barzakh, what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment, what's going to happen in Jannah, what's going to happen in Jahannam, they don't have the same reluctance. Doesn't matter who said it. If even a great scholar said such and such will happen in the barzakh, or such and such will happen here or there, they find a hadith, they'll go against it. Okay, so this is my point here. Allahu alam, if there is a scholar who said that in the grave you have only punishment for minor sins, yani, we would say this hadith goes against it, unless, because the hadith is not explicit that this is for the barzakh, unless he interprets this as being with regards to the Day of Judgment. Okay? But Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, who commented on this hadith in Bukhari, commented on it, he said, this is for the barzakh. So according to this, people get punished for major sins and minor sins in the barzakh. Now, and they can continue to be punished for major sins on the Day of Judgment and even in Jahannam. Khairan, I think we should stop there. Any other questions? Okay, yes.
Is there the opinion that everyone will pay some sort of punishment in the grave?
Yeah, this is mentioned in hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, right now, sorry, I don't have this hadith reference to my memory. But it's a sahih hadith, no doubt about it, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the grave, it has a restriction. It closes in on people. Okay. The grave closes on people. And if any person was going to be saved from this, then it would be Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala. This is sound hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay. This hadith indicates what every single person who enters into the grave is going to be, the grave is going to close in upon him. So this, I don't know any difference of opinion regarding this. This will happen to every single person who enters it. May exclude prophets, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if anybody was going to be saved from it, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh would have been saved from it. However, the interpretation of what this is differed over a little bit. Okay, some scholars, they looked at this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, therefore, every single person will face some punishment in the grave. At the very least, the grave will close in on them. Okay? And in the hadith in Ahmad, it speaks about when it closes in, it crushes a person to the extent that the ribs interlock like this. Okay? In a separate hadith. So many scholars, they looked at this hadith and they said, therefore, every single person will be punished in the grave. Because every single person has some sin. So he's going to be punished in the grave. Okay. Other scholars looked at this same hadith and they said, no, it doesn't mean every single person is going to be punished in the grave. Rather, some people will be punished in the grave and some people will not be punished in the grave, despite the fact that the grave will close in on everybody. Okay. How do they explain this? They said, for some people, when the grave closes in on them, it's going to crush them and it's going to be a grave punishment. Okay. Other people, when the grave closes in on them, it's not going to crush them, but they described it in the following way. They said, this is like a mother embracing her child. Now, mother embraces her child, she closes in on him, but there's no crushing, there's no pain. Is that clear for everybody? We have these two opinions. This second opinion is supported by a hadith. It's a weak hadith though, narrated by Imam al-Bayhaqi, rahimahullah ta'ala. Imam al-Bayhaqi narrated a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained it like this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained this closing in of the grave like a mother embracing her child. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We have these two opinions. Personally, I'm inclined towards the second opinion. Why? Because it's more in line with the general teachings of Islam, but also you have a weak you have a hadith for it also, although it's a weak hadith. Okay? But a weak hadith in terms of a tafsir of a particular matter is better than no hadith whatsoever. No. Okay. We'll stop there. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.